Hansdenk, the inner and the outer word. Hansdenk was born in Bavaria in 1495 and died of the bubonic plague in Basel in 1527. Although he himself was not happy to be known as an Anabaptist, it is almost certainly right to call him such. But it is equally certain that he was far from being a typical Anabaptist, if ever such a person existed. The truth is, if John Calvin was on the right of the Reformation, to the right of Martin Luther, with the Anabaptists on the left of Luther, then Denk found himself well and truly on their left wing. He was what we might call a spiritual or mystic Anabaptist. Indeed, it has been claimed that he was a proto-Quaker. No wonder, then, that he met with criticism and worse. Denk himself was a gentleman, averse to controversy, non-fanatical, friendly, courteous, modest, very intelligent, and passionate. Having graduated from Ingolstadt University in 1519, fluent in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, his first job was to edit a three-volume Greek dictionary. In September 1523, he became headmaster of a school in Nuremberg, married, and he and his wife soon had a child. About this time he was greatly influenced by a mystical book, the Theologia Germanica. After leaving Nuremberg, Denk joined the Anabaptists, being baptized as a believer by Balthasar Hubmaier in May 1526. Within a short while he had published three small works: Whether God is the Cause of Evil, The Law of God, and Paradoxa, He Who Truly Loves the Truth. W.R. Estep. Denk had a deep appreciation for the Old Testament, and therefore he and Ludwig Heitzer made the first translation of the Hebrew prophets into German at Worms in the summer of 1527. The original edition was reprinted 10 times and was used by both Zwingli in 1529 and Luther in 1532. Denk was not in sympathy with Luther over the law of Moses. Estep again. Denk's knowledge of the Torah and the Hebrew text of the Old Testament, coupled with his understanding of Christianity as primarily discipleship, led him to address what he considered a Lutheran misconception of the law in the only major Anabaptist work on the subject. In response to Luther's Bondage of the Will, Denk wrote his On the Law of God, How the Law is Made Void and Yet Must Be Brought to Fulfillment. He was further disturbed by what he considered to be the antinomianism, or at least the lack of progressive sanctification, in Luther's followers. As Estep explained, doubtless Denk's own experience with the Lutheran establishment in Nuremberg and his observations regarding the failure of the Lutheran movement to produce a transformation of life in its followers motivated him to deal with the subject in the light of his own understanding of the Mosaic law, discipleship, and spirituality. Denk says, in Concerning the Law of God, that he has been compelled to write this treatise because of half-truths that some have been led to accept for one reason or another. He charges that the whole world confesses Christ with their lips, but deny him with their lives. This, he claims, is based upon the notion that Christ has fulfilled the law of Moses, and therefore the Christian is delivered from it. However, he quotes Matthew 5:17 to support his position that even though Christ has fulfilled the law, This does not mean that Christians are under no obligation to live exemplary lives just as Christ himself lived. Denk thought this all stemmed from Luther's misunderstanding of the gospel at this vital point. The antinomianism that Denk saw in Luther's teaching and in what he considered the unreformed lives of Luther's followers, he declared was a perversion of the gospel due to a misunderstanding of Christ's fulfillment of the requirements of the Mosaic law. To oversimplify a complicated conversation, Denk had an idiosyncratic position on the believer's relationship to the Mosaic law, a sort of halfway house between covenant theology and new covenant theology, estep. Denk claims that this rather paradoxical idea of the Christian being still under the law of Moses, while Christ has satisfied his requirements and therefore fulfilled the law, is explained by the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. Denk warned of legalism based, as he saw it, on the dead letter. He wrote, "Whoever has received the new covenant of God, that is, in whose heart the law of Moses was written through the Holy Spirit, is truly righteous. Whoever supposes he will accomplish keeping the law through the book ascribes to the dead letter what belongs to living spirit." Again, "Whoever does not have the spirit and presumes to find it in the scripture seeks light and finds darkness." Nevertheless, even though Denk could write in such a denigrating way about scripture, he stood firm on the necessity of holiness of life. "Whoever is born of God will bear witness to the truth. Whoever rejects it will also be rejected by God. Cursed be the one who does not truly love God and does not keep his commandments." Estep quoted Clarence Bowman. "Denk holds that the letter of the Mosaic law is transcended, in that its intention is internalized and becomes the rule of Christ within through the power of the Spirit. As for the comparison between inner and outer truth, Denk was adamant. He who truly possesses truth can determine it without Scripture. The scribes," that is, Lutheran theologians, he meant, "could never attain to this because they did not receive their truth from the truth. From those, on the other hand, who have it in their hearts, the written law was abolished. Not that they may discard it, rather, even though they do not always understand its full testimony, they have truth and righteousness in their hearts, by which they are not misled." There is no doubt that Denk thought that the inner word is the ultimate truth. Scripture is necessary, but only in a secondary sense. Denk valued Scripture, he said, above all earthly treasure. But whereas the Scriptures are temporary, written on paper, it is the inner word that is eternal. "Holy Scripture I hold above all human treasure, but not as high as the Word of God that is living, powerful, and eternal, unattached and free of all elements of this world. For since it is God himself, it is spirit and not letter, written without pen and paper, so that it can never be eradicated. Therefore salvation is not bound to scripture, however useful and good it might be in furthering it, but a devout heart, containing a true spark of divine zeal, is improved through all things." Moreover, according to Denk, the believer's holiness of life arises not out of an active obedience to Scripture, but by a passive outworking of the inner light. As Mika or Jochangus expressed it, "For Hans Denk, not the Bible, but the inner truth spoken and written by Christ from the beginning unto the end of the world in the hearts of men, has supreme authority on earth. Wherever it directs me, I will go. And where it prevents me, I will flee. It drives me without my willing and doing. Or better still, it drives me only when my willing and doing cease, when I hold still and lose myself in the standstill of the soul. Lord Jakangas summarized it thus. To put it bluntly, these radicals and mystics were Catholics without the Church and Protestant without the Word. Like Catholics, they believed in the spark of God's light operating in every man. But like good Lutherans, they refused to subject this spark to the authority of the Church. Like Luther, moreover, they admitted that the Bible is important. But they believed that Scripture bears witness to God's truth only mediately, whilst the experience of the inner Word is its immediate expression. Through this experience, the believer becomes free and autonomous. Wilson Varkey put it this way. The significance of Denck's pneumatology is that he recognized the distinction between the outer and the inner Word. That is to say, the Word written in the Bible and that which is written in the heart, respectively. He writes, I esteem Holy Scripture above all earthly treasures, but not so highly as the Word of God, which is living, powerful, eternal, free and independent of all elements of this world. For as it is God himself, so it is the Spirit and not the letter, and written without pen and paper, so that it can never more be blotted out. This does not mean that Denck rejected the Scripture totally. He asserted that Scripture and law in themselves are holy and good. However, without the help of the Spirit, no human being is able to use them correctly. The true believer becomes capable to listen to the whole testimony of the Scripture and to discern everything only by the anointing of the Spirit. The discernment of the law through the letter of the Old and New Testaments can never be achieved without God's Spirit. This last, of course, is right. No man can grasp or apply Scripture without the Spirit. But it is what Denck went on to deduce that led him so badly astray. He elevated the inner light above the external Scriptures. This proves that Denck regarded Scripture as an external testimony to an internal truth. He writes, all commands, morals, laws, insofar as they are comprehended in the Old and New Testaments, are superseded for the true scholar in Christ, for he has a word written in the heart by which he loves God alone, and according to this he is able to judge what to do and what to leave alone, even though he has nothing in writing. It is expounded to him through the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Denck believed, in opposition to Luther and Calvin, that the Spirit works in the inner being of a person without the precondition of external means. It is the new covenant which is written in the hearts of people by the Spirit. So for him, Scripture is not univocally the Word of God, but a witness authenticated by the inner Word. On this account, Denck subordinates the Scripture to the Spirit. Denck thought that there is only one command for the believer, namely Christ's command to love. Thomas N. Finger spelled out where this led Denck when coupled with his emphasis on the inner Word at the expense of the outer. Denck reduced the law to loving God alone. When the Spirit wrote this law on hearts, people need not worry about its prescriptions and satisfactions. The inner Word revealed God more directly for Hans Denck than the outer biblical words. The evelation of the inner salvation process over its outward historical mediation eventually led Denck to spiritualism. A step on this command to love. Dink puts much emphasis upon the dynamics of the new birth, for he points out the new man in Christ Jesus is under the compulsion of love to live the Christian life. Dink himself: Christ not only proclaimed or wrote the law of God externally for his followers, as did Moses. Rather, he speaks and writes it to them in their hearts, from the beginning of the world to the end. Hebrews 8, Jeremiah 31. Whoever has the law in his heart lacks neither path nor feet, neither light nor eyes, nor anything that is necessary to fulfill the will of God. Those who are true pupils of Christ keep the whole Mosaic law, even if they have never read it. Whoever has received the new covenant of God, that is, whoever has the law written in his heart by the Holy Spirit, is truly just. Romans 5. Whoever thinks he can bring this about by reading the Bible and by keeping the law ascribes to the dead letter what belongs to the living Spirit. Let Rufus M. Jones sum it all up. During the first period of his life in Nuremberg, Denk was closely identified with the Lutheran movement, but he soon shifted his sympathies and aligned himself with the radical tendencies which at this period were championed in Nuremberg by Thomas Münzer. Münzer read Tauler's sermons from his youth up, in his own copy of these sermons preserved in the library at Gera. A marginal note says that he read them almost continually, and that here he learned of a divine interior teaching. Münzer passed his mystical views on to Denk. It was Münzer's teaching of the living voice of God in the soul, his testimony to the reality of the inner heavenly word, which God himself speaks in the deeps of man's heart, that won Denk to the new and perilous cause. Denk's course, alas, was now firmly set towards the mystical, the inward, away from things outward, and he was encouraged in his thinking by another friend. Denk also formed a close friendship with Ludwig Hetzer, who, like Münzer, taught that the saving word of God must be inward, and that the scriptures can be understood only by those who belong to the school of Christ. The fact is, already in this Nuremberg period, Denk became fully convinced that Luther's doctrine of sin and justification was an artificial construction, and that his conception of scripture was destined to clamp the newfound faith in iron bonds, tie it to outworn tradition, and make it incapable of a progressive and vital unfolding. Denk did not hide his so-called light under a bushel, and naturally he soon found himself in hot water for making his views known. As a result of this change of attitude, he was banished from the city of Nuremberg, January the 21st, 1525. And from this time until his early death, he was homeless and a wanderer. He spent some months between September 1525 and October 1526 in Augsburg, endeavouring to give the chaotic movement of Anabaptism a definite direction, with the main emphasis on the mystical aspect of religion. He hoped to call a halt to the vague socialistic dreams and the fanatical tendencies that put the movement in constant jeopardy and peril, and he was striving to call his brotherhood to an inner religion, grounded on the inherent nature of the soul, and guided by the inner word, rather than on a new law set forth in the written word. Here we reach the crunch point. Denk found himself so stressing the inward that he inevitably played down the external, the scriptures. Why was he so strong against the believer consciously obeying the law of Christ written in scripture? Because he thought that those who stress the necessity of obedience to scripture, obedience to the law of Christ as written in the word, were promoting legalism. Denk was, consistently with his fundamental ideas, profoundly opposed to every tendency to make Christianity a legal religion. His friends, the Anabaptists, were inclined to turn the gospel into a new law and to make religion consist largely in scrupulous obedience to this perfect law of life. To all this he was radically alien, for it was, he thought, only another road back to a religion of the letter, while Christ came to call us to a religion of the Spirit. He who has not the Spirit, he wrote, and who fails to find him in the Scriptures, seeks life and finds death, seeks light and finds darkness, whether it be in the Old or in the New Testament. He who thinks that he can be made truly righteous by means of a book is ascribing to the dead letter what belongs to the Spirit. It surely goes without saying that nobody can be made righteous simply by the word. A sinner has to be regenerated, brought to repentance and faith in Christ by the Spirit, and so be united to Christ. But as the New Testament makes abundantly plain, God uses his written word in all this. And the same applies to the believer. Only the Spirit can enable the believer to live to the glory of God. But yet again, as the New Testament makes clear, in this work the Spirit uses Scripture. Denk faced up to the question in light of his view. So, why did God give us the Scriptures? His answer is illuminating. Jones: Denk does not belittle or undervalue the Scriptures. He knew them almost by heart and took the precious time out of his brief life to help to translate the prophets into German. But he wants to make the fact forever plain that men are saved or lost as they say yes or no to a light and word within themselves. The Holy Scriptures, he writes in his dying testimony, I consider above every human treasure, but not so high as the word of God, which is living, powerful, and eternal. For it is God himself, spirit and no letter, written without pen or paper, so that it can never be destroyed. For that reason, salvation is not bound up with the Scriptures, however necessary and good they may be for their purpose, because it is impossible for the Scriptures to make good a bad heart, even though it may be a learned one. A good heart, however, is improved by everything, and to such the Scriptures will bring blessedness and goodness. There is truth in this, of course. The Scriptures can never, without the Spirit, make men righteous. Nevertheless, the believer must obey God in his word, and so live a holy life before men. Yes, that obedience must be from the heart, by the Spirit, and it can only be by the Spirit, working in those who have come to Christ. But even so, this obedience is conformity to the objective Scriptures, and not merely to the inner word. Despite his mystical view, despite his emphasis on the inward at the expense of the outward, Denk continued to press believers to godliness. The Scriptures, the external word, as he many times, and in fact somewhat tediously, declares, are witnesses and pointers to the real and momentous thing. The word which is very near to all souls and is written in the heart, and which increases in clearness and power as the will swings into parallelism with the will of God, and as the life grows in likeness to the divine image revealed in Christ. This inward life and spiritual appreciation do not give any ground for relaxing the moral obligations of life. No fulfilling of the Mosaic law by Christ, no vanishing of the outward and temporal, furnish any excuse to us for slacking a jot or tittle of anything which belongs to the inherent nature of moral goodness. Christ, he says, fulfilled the Mosaic law not to relieve us of it, but to show us how to keep it in truth. The member must partake of what the head partakes. To love God alone and to hate everything that hinders love is a principle which, Denk believes, will fulfill all law, ancient or modern. Yes, but that one command is worked out in Scripture in a host of commands and principles which believers are duty-bound to apply to their lives, and to do so in a deliberate, resolved way, and all by the power of the Spirit. Conclusion. The positive. Among the positive lessons we can draw from the life of Hans Denk, I choose three. We need to learn from Denk in these areas and emulate him in our practice. First, the believer must live a life of holiness. Those who are justified and positionally sanctified must show it by their progressive sanctification. Indeed, those who are Christ, those who have the Spirit, will be motivated by the Spirit to live a godly life to the glory of God. Two, we must beware of a cold, dry, merely legal view of justification. Notice my use of merely. Justification by faith is forensic, but not only so. We must cultivate a felt Christ and a felt justification. As Joseph Hart put it, let us ask the important question, brethren, be not too secure. What it is to be a Christian, how we may our hearts assure. Vain is all our best devotion, if on false foundations built, true religion's more than notion. Something must be known and felt. Again, the faith that unites to the Lamb and brings such salvation as this is more than mere notion or name. The work of God's Spirit it is. A principle active and young that lives under pressure and load, that makes out of weakness more strong and draws the soul upward to God. Three, we must never minimize the inward work of the Spirit. It is one of the glories of the new covenant. The Reformed too often stress the word at the expense of the Spirit. We who advocate New Covenant theology must never cease to stress that it is both the Spirit and the Word working perfectly in tandem. The negative. There are four warnings I draw from the life of Hans Denk. 1. Denk did not understand that the believer, in his union with Christ, has died to the law of Moses and pagan law, and this guarantees his progressive sanctification, many scriptures. It is only because the Spirit has set him free from the law of sin and death, the killing ministry, that he can live to glorify God. This we must constantly maintain. 2. Denk went badly astray on the role of the scriptures. The inward work of the Spirit is vital. Writing Christ's law on the believer's heart, yes. But the external scriptures, inspired by the Spirit, are no less vital. The believer is under the law of Christ, and by the Spirit is enabled to rejoice in the obedience of faith to the scriptures. As I have noted, The dead letter does not refer to the believer living under the law of Christ in Scripture, obeying it by the Spirit, but to the believer trying to live a spiritual life under the Mosaic law. There is nothing dead or legalistic about the believer's obeying the law of Christ, written in Scripture, by the inward work of the Spirit. In so doing, he is not returning to the old covenant. 3. The believer is not passive in his progressive sanctification, but decidedly active. Denk was wrong on this. Neither Christ or the Spirit does our obeying for us. We ourselves have to obey Scripture, and by God's grace we are moved and empowered to love and obey God in His Word. The believer is free from the law of Moses, yes, but he has to walk in the Spirit, and he will, by the Spirit's power, do so. That is, he has to live by the power of the Spirit in obedience to Christ, as revealed both within him and in the external Scriptures. In so doing, he fulfills the law of Christ. 4. Denk rightly deplored worldliness in believers, and properly stressed the necessity of progressive sanctification, godliness of life. But alas, he prescribed the wrong regime to bring it about. As such, he speaks to us in our day. We too have to struggle with this issue. We must not repeat his mistake. And this is especially relevant to those of us who advocate New Covenant theology. While we must stress the believer's liberty and the inward work of the Spirit, let us at the same time and with equal vehemence stress the believer's responsibility under the Word of God. It is not the Spirit or the Word. It is both. It is not the inner or the outer. It is both. It is not let go and let God. It is, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these fulfillments, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.